Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Tonight I'm going to be in Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to be in verse 42 tonight. This may be a verse that you're familiar with. You may have read it several times, but it is one that has a lot to say to the church. It is written during the time of the church when it is being built, and the first church, the apostolic church, was just getting started. The Holy Spirit had came, and Peter had preached his very famous message where there had been 3,000 plus people saved, and they had not only been saved, but they had been baptized. Now, there's a lot to say in just that. There's a lot of preaching just right there. But we move on into the passage that I want to focus on tonight. That is verse 42. Because there are some things there that the church can really get their heart around tonight. That the individual Christian, I'm not talking about a church member whose name is on a piece of paper. I'm not talking about a person, an individual who feels like that they have an entitlement to something because of the amount of service or the amount of money that they've given because of who they are or what they are. No, I'm talking about the born-again child of God who is part of the body of Christ and who is embracing the call of Christianity, the Great Commission, if you will, tonight. But look with me at verse 42, Acts chapter 2. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. May God add blessing to the reading of His Word tonight. When we look at this, what we find is a fourfold cord, if you will. Now, when you think about a cord, or when you think about a piece of yarn, or when you think about anything, a thread, anything of that nature, if you have one thread, one cord, one piece of yarn, in and of itself, it is very weak. It is very limited in what it can hold. But when you start taking two or more, and you start twisting them together and braiding them together, you make a cord there that is 2, 3, 4 times the diameter of what you started with. It's larger, it is stronger, it holds more weight, it holds more pressure, it binds against one another, and it creates something that is much more usable and much more durable. That's what happens with these four things that I just mentioned from God's Word. When we apply them, or when we allow God to apply them in our life and mold us and shape us into the servant that He wants us to be, there are some things that happen and things that take place in our life that the world can't break apart, that the devil can't break apart, that other people in whatever circumstance or situation can't break apart. The government can't break them apart. It is a fourfold cordage of the Spirit of God that works inside of our life. And I want us to look at all four of these tonight and walk away with a clearer understanding, with an encouragement in our heart and in our life, with things that are going on in our life, something that we can wrap our heart around and some things that we can take to the house and put in our lives on a daily basis and allow God to work through. So first, notice with me a fundamental point that is a foundation to all of the others that are listed. And that is that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now the apostles' doctrine has been talked about many different ways over the period of time that the church has been in existence. I remember a long time ago when I first started looking at the apostles' doctrine and reading about it, I thought it was some type of special doctrine, some type of a special thing that they done, some type of a special thing that they preached, something really, really unique to them, and I wanted to know what it was. I wanted to know what was being said. I wanted to know what these magnificent, great men of God was preaching and teaching during that day and during that time. Well, as I got older and as God was answering prayers of mine about this and about other things, I realized the apostles' doctrine was nothing more than the Word of God. The apostles were preaching and teaching the Word of God. Now, there's something to remember about them. Why is it called the apostles' doctrine? Because these men are men that stayed with Jesus. They lived with Jesus. They looked at Jesus face to face. That's the apostle. The apostle is the person who was called of God, and the apostle was the person who lived with Christ and worked with Christ and looked at Christ face to face up until the point when he was crucified. And then he visited them again at that point when he was walking the 40 days here on earth, and then they watched him ascend into heaven. That's the difference between an apostle and a preacher. That's why there's no apostles today. That's why there are none of those men in existence. Now, there are some that call their pastors apostles, but it is a respectful title only. It is not anything that has any spiritual authority. There is no such thing today as an apostle as it was given in God's Word. But their doctrine, their teaching, their preaching is still stern and strong because it is the Word of God. When we open and read the Word of God, we are reading the very handwriting of God Himself. Now, that doesn't mean that we see His handwriting literally. It goes through the bodies of men who have written these things down, and they have been preserved by the Holy Spirit. But it is something that has been taught and preached by the apostles from the very first day of the church. And here's something even more interesting. We just noticed, and we talked about in the introduction, where Peter preached and 3,000 souls were saved and people were baptized. Well, guess what? That preaching came from the Old Testament because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. The New Testament was just getting started. So that preaching came from the Old Testament. Don't you think for one minute that Christ and that salvation and that the blood of Christ and that being saved by grace through faith cannot be preached from the Old Testament, because that's what the apostles preached from when they preached these messages. It is just as relevant in that day and in that age as it is today. We can go back through the Old Testament and we can find Jesus in many ways and in many places and in many areas. The church tonight needs to find its heart and needs to find its place back embracing the Word of God and the doctrine as it was preached in the first church and it was taught in the first church. I'm not saying we can go back and be like that, because we can't. We cannot go back and be the first century church. That day and that age is gone. It is history. But we can have encouragement from it. We can learn from it. We can grow from it. We can use it to touch our hearts and touch our lives. We can grow as a Christian from it. We can see our salvation grow and develop. And we can reach outside the doors of this church into this community with the good news of Jesus Christ. And we can show people that Jesus is someone that you can live for. That Jesus is someone that can live inside of your life. That Jesus is someone that can and will take over, be your Lord and be your Savior if you will open your heart and open your life and you will ask Him to save your soul and write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can live for Jesus in this day and age that we live in. That is the Word of God. That is the doctrine. It is possible. Not through ourselves. I can't do it. I can't do it. I don't have enough righteousness in me to fill a thimble. but Jesus does. Because of who Jesus is, because of what He has done, and because of the moving of the Holy Spirit, I can be His witness. I can't be anything more than that, but I can be His witness. And you know what? When we really get into studying God's Word, that's what He calls us to be. He calls us to be His witness. He calls us to have a testimony for Him. And He calls us to be a servant. We have a very strange picture of leadership today in America. We have all of these leadership conferences and these leadership seminars. How to be a leader, how to be a leader, how to be a leader, how to get people, how to influence people, how to do this and how to do that. The Bible is very simple. Jesus illustrated it perfectly. How do you be a leader? You be a servant. You lead by serving. You lead by being an example for others to follow. Does that mean they will? No. It doesn't mean they will. But it, those that will follow, those that do follow, will be the individuals who will be the servants of Christ and will follow the leadership of the person that Christ has put before them. The apostles were the people that Christ was leading through, and the 3,000 plus that were being saved and brought into the church were the servants that were following with them. They were learning how to serve, and therefore they were learning how to lead, because those people that were being saved were the ones that were going to carry on and spread the church. Churches aren't planted by committees and aren't planted by denominations and aren't planted by organizations. Churches are planted by the Holy Spirit. And they are planted by people who love God and want to see others saved. For no other reason. The body of Christ cannot exist in a building. The body of Christ cannot meet tonight for any other reason than to glorify Him and to have a testimony and a witness to the world around it. Any other thing, any other reason, and it's idolatry. We're meeting for the wrong reasons if we're meeting for anything else. That may bring an amen or that may bring an oh me, but it's true. We gotta figure out where we stand. We've got to come back to the point where we have doctrine of the Word of God and only that in our lives personally. Because next we come down to fellowship. There's a lot of broken fellowship in a lot of churches tonight. And there's no call for it. There's a lot of broken fellowship in a lot of churches tonight. And there is only one reason why. It's because of worldliness. It is because of pride and just right out and out folks saying, I want it to be about me. I want it to be only about me. I want to come and I want to be served. I want to come and I want things to happen around me and be a part of me. Now, we don't say that right out openly. And we don't say that out in plain view. And we honestly don't intentionally think it in most cases. But it's something that the devil puts and draws up from within us. And it breaks up fellowship with the church. These folks here in the first century, they had fellowship because they didn't have nobody but each other. You see, the church was hated. Christianity was a hated word. It was a word of that put people out. It was a word that meant that you were isolated and ostracized from the community. It was a word that meant don't go out here into the marketplace and say you're a Christian because you may not be able to buy groceries because nobody would buy. Nobody would sell it to you. We talk about diversity today and we talk about Christian bakers that get thrown under the bus in the courts because they won't bake a cake for a gay couple. What about the days in the early part of the first century when Christians could go to the market and nobody would sell them groceries just because they went to church on Sunday and worshiped Jesus Christ? Where was their diversity then? They had the fellowship, though, of one another. And that's where they learned to love and where they learned to depend on each other. The church needs its fellowship back tonight. And it needs it back in a right and in a proper way. Our fellowship isn't with the world. Our fellowship isn't with the devil and its crowd. Our fellowship isn't with the government. Our fellowship isn't with the political party. Our fellowship is with other born-again, blood-bought children of God. It is with our own household of faith. That doesn't mean that we're going to always see eye to eye on everything, but it means that we love each other enough to stay in good fellowship with one another, to support one another, to be there for one another, to help one another, to love one another. Because with the doctrine of the Word of God, and with that bringing up fellowship within the body of Christ, we come to the next one, which is the breaking of bread. Now that's an interesting study right there. That is an interesting thing to understand what the Acts are saying. Are they talking about the Lord's Supper? Well, yes, they are. Are they talking about your supper table at home? Yes, they are. They're talking about both of them. The reason I say that is when we go back and we look at what took place in this first century church, do you realize that every household had the Lord's Supper at home every night? When Mama and Daddy sat down at the kitchen table and they had supper spread out on the kitchen table, they had their meal and they prayed and they gave thanks to God for that meal. And then when they were over, do you realize they had Lord's Supper at home on their kitchen table? It brought a unity and a fellowship into the family. It brought a closeness into the family and into the household that we don't have today. Our family structure in America is falling apart and crumbling. It's not falling apart and crumbling because of two people working. It's not falling apart and crumbling because of cars and television and automobiles and movies and whatever else you may want to think about and going on. It's failing and falling apart and crumbling because people don't have God in their homes anymore. Church folks don't even have God in their homes anymore. We show up one day a week and we walk into church and we say, "Here I am, God, bless me if you can." But we don't have God in our homes anymore. We get back to the breaking of bread. We get back to having God in our homes. Where we're thankful for what He's given us and we're thankful for the church that He's placed us in. We're thankful for the people that He's put in front of us. We're thankful for the privilege of opening the Word of God. We're thankful for the good times and the bad times. We're thankful for what we have and what we don't have. We're just thankful for being saved. And we want our children to know who God is. And we want our children to know who Jesus is. And we want our children to know what's right and what's wrong and what's good and what's godly and what's ungodly in their lives. Does that mean they're going to always walk that path and they're not never going to be a prodigal? No, it does not. It does not. But it does mean they would be raised right. And if they're raised right, then sooner or later God's going to have hold of their heart and they're going to come right back to where they started from. Because God's Word says they will. And I believe God's Word. The breaking of bread builds upon fellowship. Because when we're in good fellowship with one another, it's because we're in good fellowship with God in our homes, and it translates into our everyday life. A happy, joyful Christian is happy and joyful every day of their life, everywhere they go. They may not feel good. They may be hurting. They may be sick. They may be on their deathbed with cancer or some other illness, but they're joyful in the Lord. And that fellowship translates into everyone that they meet. And it comes back to the home. That joy begins there. And it translates into the local church. And it all comes from doctrine. But then we come down to number four, that fourth cord in the rope. Do you see how strong that rope is getting now? Where we had just good teaching and sound teaching, that was good enough. But then we added fellowship and we braided that fellowship around that strong teaching. And then we took that fellowship and that heart of fellowship and we had it in our home and we brought that breaking of bread out of our home. And then of course we have the communion of the Lord's Supper as part of that fellowship. And now we've got those three and they're wound up there. Do you see how strong it's getting? But then we look at number four and we see prayer. Prayer is one of them, if not the most powerful instrument that the Christian has. And it really hurts my soul to see how little emphasis is placed on it. How little emphasis is placed on it in the church, among the church. I hear people pray for me, and I think that's great. But too often when I'm hearing pray for me, what I'm hearing is, make a wish to God for me. I wish. Jesus is not some genie in a bottle that we rub and He comes out and He grants our wishes and He goes back in again. That isn't prayer. Prayer is when we have the convictions to fall upon our face and cry out to God, cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, ask Him to look into our hearts, ask Him to look into our very lives and give us the redemption and the forgiveness that's necessary to approach the throne of grace. Because what we're doing is we are approaching God, standing and sitting upon His throne, and we're asking Him to hear our pleas and our petitions. And too often they're all about me, mine, and I. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be and couldn't be praying for ourselves and asking for things. There's nothing wrong with that. But when our prayers are so selfish and so self-centered that they never touch the hearts and the lives of anyone else, there's problems in our prayer life. Our prayer life needs to be biblical. It needs to be godly. It needs to be holy. It needs to be reverent. It needs to be seeking the petition of others, and it needs to be giving the thanksgiving of God for what He has already done and what He's doing in our life. And it needs to be a supplication in our own lives for what's needed within us. Because if I'm crying out to God and I'm genuinely wanting to know from God, what do I need in my life from You, then He's going to meet those other needs. Because He's going to meet them as part of what I need from Him. When we are praying and we're giving a petition on behalf of others, do we genuinely care about those others, or is it just a name that we're blurting out? Have you ever listened to someone who is asking for a prayer request, has really listened to them and seen the hurt in their eyes? Have you ever had someone talk to you about needing a prayer, wanting you to pray for them, and they literally had tears welling up in their eyes because something was hurting them? They were burdened so badly. God was moving in their heart so strongly. And they were coming to you thinking that you had the heart to lift them up to Christ and to God. When I deal with people and I see things like that, I see how unqualified I am. How I'm not the person, I'm not the best person that they should have. Not me, God, I'm not worthy to be able to approach you to do this. But you've chosen to put these people in front of me, and you've chosen to give me that opportunity. And God, since you have given me that privilege, I'm going to take it seriously, and I am going to lovingly and carefully and earnestly bow before you and reach out and call these people's names out to you. But I don't have to know what's burdening them. I don't have to know every detail. God, you know that. And you're the only one whose hand can come down from heaven and touch whatever it is that needs to be touched. The first church knew this, and they embraced it. How did 3,000 folks get saved and baptized at one time? Because they saw this four-stranded cord. They saw it. They felt God in that presence of that preaching. And they wanted it. God was touching their heart and God was calling them to repentance. God was calling them to be saved. And they answered. We want to see the churches get full of people again. Come back to this fourfold cord. Come back to sound doctrine. Come back to loving fellowship. Come back to the remembrance of Christ corporately in the church and at home in our families. Come back to genuine, sincere, real prayer that starts with me being humbled because I was the one that was given the opportunity to do this. That's going to get Jesus back out into the public. I don't care what the government says, the Supreme Court says, the Congress says. I don't care what the President says, the Governor says, the State Legislator says, or anything else. They have no authority over the Word of God. None whatsoever. If I have an opportunity and God opens the door for me to say something about Jesus, it doesn't matter to me where I'm at. I'm going to talk and I am going to fulfill that. That fourfold cord. We need to embrace it tonight. We need to hunt for it in our personal lives. Because we can't find it in this church until I find it in my life and until you find it in your life. That is when we find it in the church. Doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. It's not just important, it is necessary in the body of Christ to be the body of Christ that reaches the lost that's in this world. Let's remember these four things as we leave tonight, as we go out, and let's remember what the church was then, and let's learn from it to see what it can be now. We can't go back and be that church all over again, but we can experience the same thing they experienced, and we can allow God to lead us in the way that it looks in the 21st century to the world that we live in.